How good were these words? Comfort, comfort my people, says your God. These are some of the most encouraging, uplifting words in the book of Isaiah and in the whole Bible. Is God speaking positively to his people? Comfort. Now, particularly, I hear them today on Mother's Day, which is surely the day of all days that we celebrate comfort, isn't it? We give our mums gifts like fluffy slippers. Isn't that, they're always like kind of on the ads for Mother's Day gifts. Fluffy slippers, flannelette pyjamas, hand creams. That's kind of what Mother's Day seems to be all about. Comfort, making life comfortable, making it smell nice, making your hands feel soft. Chocolates, the comfort food, jams, those kind of things. They're what seem to be right in people's minds on Mother's Day as good gifts. Now, is that what Isaiah is talking about here? Is he talking about enjoying the fluffiness of life? Creature comforts. Well, I'm going to say no. I think you're expecting me to say no. Isaiah is talking about a much deeper comfort. Much bigger, more significant comfort than just that kind of extra little special bit that makes life kind of go, And to help us get our heads into gear to understand what Isaiah is talking about, I'm going to take you back to some of the things Isaiah has already said in this book, some of the prophecy that he's already spoken to. We're going to take you way back to chapter 6, where God is speaking to Isaiah and explaining to him what his role is as a prophet. And he says, verse 9, "Go and tell this people, be ever hearing, but never understanding. Be ever seeing, but never perceiving. Make the heart of this people calloused. Make their ears dull and close their eyes. Otherwise they might see with their eyes, hear with their ears, understand with their hearts, and turn and be healed." It's a message of judgment that Isaiah is to proclaim. And Isaiah responds, he says, "How long, Lord, should I proclaim this for?" And he answered, "Until the cities lie ruined and without inhabitant, until the houses are left deserted and the fields ruined and ravaged, until the Lord has sent everyone far away and the land is utterly forsaken, and though a tenth remains in the land, it will be laid waste again. But as the terebinth and oak leave stumps when they are cut down, so the holy seed will be the stump in the land." Here is Isaiah's message. The whole work of Isaiah's ministry is about this. Proclaim to my people that they are not responding to me in the relationship the way they should. Proclaim to them that I will punish them. Proclaim to them destruction is coming. And as we read through, and as we already have read through over the past couple of years, looking at Isaiah in bits, we've seen this message, haven't we? And we've heard it spoken in words like this from chapter 1. "Woe to the sinful nation, a people whose guilt is great. A brood of evildoers, children given to corruption. They have forsaken the Lord. They have spurned the Holy One of Israel and turned their backs on him." It's against this message that God now tells Isaiah to proclaim, "Comfort, comfort my people, says your God." It's against the backdrop of words like, "Go into the rocks. Hide in the ground from the fearful presence of the Lord and the splendor of his majesty. The eyes of the arrogant will be humbled and human pride brought low. The Lord alone will be exalted in that day. People will flee to caves in the rocks, to holes in the ground from the fearful presence of the Lord and the splendor of his majesty when he rises to shake the earth." Comfort. Comfort. Against these words like, "The Lord takes his place in court. He rises to judge the people. The Lord enters into judgment against the elders and leaders of his people. It's you who have ruined my vineyard. The plunder from the poor is in your houses. Instead of fragrance, there will be a stench. Instead of a sash, a rope. Instead of well-dressed hair, baldness. Instead of fine clothing, sackcloth. Instead of beauty, branding. Your men will fall by the sword, your warriors in battle." Comfort. comfort my people. And again, in chapter 9, by the wrath of the Lord Almighty, the land will be scorched. The people will be fuel for the fire. They will not spare one another. On the right, they will devour, but still be hungry. On the left, they will eat, but not be satisfied. Each will feed on the flesh of their own offspring. Manasseh will feed on Ephraim, and Ephraim on Manasseh. Together, they will turn against Judah. Yet for all this, his anger is not turned away. His hand is still upraised. Comfort. Comfort my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem. Proclaim to her that her hard service has been completed, that her sin has been paid for, that she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. Against this backdrop, against 39 chapters of Isaiah announcing judgment, reminding the people they've fallen short, that their rebellion against God has not been unnoticed, that they've been unfaithful, that he's angry with them, that pain and suffering is coming, and that finally we see actually occurring in chapters 36 to 39 as the nation of Assyria comes and sweeps through the land of Judah, conquering all the towns and laying siege to Jerusalem. We see God's wrath in action against his own people. Against this backdrop, God now says comfort. Why? Why? What's changed? What's the turning point? Well, their sin has been paid for. God, who's been angry at their unfaithfulness, God, who has poured out judgment because they've been unfaithful, has finished. The price is paid. He's no longer angry at them. He's no longer going to treat them as his enemies. Now that's good news. That's news that is reassuring, isn't it? And it brings comfort on a much deeper level than just kind of chocolates and slippers. It's comfort that comes when a relationship is restored. And not just any relationship, but the most significant relationship of all. Comfort of knowing that our relationship with God is right. That's what God is proclaiming to his people here. He's not treating them as enemies anymore. Now that's good news, and can you imagine the relief? These people that have been hearing this message and that have been experiencing it, experiencing the nations around them rising up, having success and prosperity, having victory over them. The people that have seen the destruction of their towns, the destruction of their land, that have seen countless people killed in raids of the enemy, their own soldiers falling, that have seen loss and casualty, that have seen pain and hardship, that have seen hunger and want, that have been anxious, that have been afraid. Now, God says comfort. It's a big turnaround. Their sins have been paid for. And as you read this, when I read this, my latent math teacher kicks in and I say, she's received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. Hang on, that's not fair. How can they get paid back twice? But it's not written in math teacher language here. It's written in poetry language. It's not meant to be a calculation of how much they're getting paid back. They're not getting two sentences for the price of one. It's a poetic description that assures them that they've been punished enough. It's emphasizing the fact that there's no more. There's no more to come. The price is paid. The punishment has been poured out. The relationship can proceed in a positive way. Now, as we keep reading through this, we see Isaiah explains in kind of three images and three announcements what's the fallout of this. What does it look like for God's relationship with his people to be back on track? What are they to take comfort in, knowing that their sins are paid for? And he explains it. Let's have a look very quickly. Three images, three announcements. The first one, in verses 3 to 5, we see his announcement about God's glory coming. Verse 3, a voice of one calling, in the wilderness prepare the way for the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be raised up, every mountain and hill made low. The rough ground shall become level, the rugged places are plain. As I says, build a highway. Now, we know about highways, don't we? Here you go, here's a picture from up the mountains. I like highways. I don't know about you. I like highways. It's nice to be able to drive in a straight line, isn't it? Instead of winding around, instead of going up and down so much, instead of going slowly, it's nice to be able to go fast, and it's nice to be able to get where you're going quicker. That's my main excitement about highways. Lower travel time. Less time sitting in traffic. But you know what? Isaiah is not quite excited about highways for the same reason. See, for him, highways have a different meaning. It's not that God needs a highway to be built so he can get there quicker. He's not kind of held up by the lack of highway. He explains it in verse 5. This is where Isaiah is explaining there needs to be a highway. And the glory of the Lord will be revealed, and all people will see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. God's coming, and he needs a highway because that's what's appropriate when the most important person in the universe rocks up. It's not right that he kind of sneaks in by the goat track, winding his way around. It's right that they close the 16-lane highway to make way for the procession as God approaches, so that his majesty and glory can be truly appreciated when he comes. God's too important to go the windy way. He needs to go the straight, the big way, and that everyone might see and know that he's here in all his greatness. That's the first image we get. Everyone's going to see it. The glory of the Lord is coming. Get ready. The second one goes on in verses 6 to 8, the second image, second announcement Isaiah talks about. A voice said, as it says, cry out. And I said, what shall I cry out? All people are like grass, and all their faithfulness is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers and the flowers fall because the breath of the Lord blows on them. Surely the people are grass. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of our God endures forever. Now, of all passages to come up on Mother's Day, surely this is perfect, isn't it? Who's giving their mum flowers for Mother's Day? One? Wow. Wow. No, I've got some at Borrowdale up on the way. They were selling this morning. Flowers seem to me to always go together with Mother's Day. It's part of that, along with fluffy flippers. But flowers are, in their very essence, temporary. Sometimes I buy flowers for Kaz. And you know what? They come home and they sit in a vase and they look pretty for a week. And then their colour starts to fade and the smell fades and they get droopy and they go brown and they drop stuff everywhere that you've got to keep cleaning up. And they're not that effective at brightening up the place and looking nice after a week. Because flowers fall. They wither and they die. And even if you leave them attached to the plant, plugged into their roots in the ground, they still don't last. They might last for 2 weeks, and then they close up and fall down and die. They are temporary. That's what they're like. And just like grass is. Grass, if you leave it out and the sun comes up and it gets hot, it goes brown overnight. You might have experienced that after all your hard work watering, and then you miss one day and it's 40 degrees and your grass looks dead. Well, here Isaiah is using this image to say, this is what people are like. This is what people, in all their faithfulness, in all their ability to make commitments, at their best, we are temporary. It's easy to forget that, isn't it? We're stuck in the moment, but we are temporary. And for Isaiah's hearers, the people that have been experiencing hardship at the hands of their enemies, that are doing it tough, this is a comforting reminder that people are temporary. That people's promises, that people's commitments, that people's faithfulness is temporary. What can be trusted in? What will last? What stands the distance? The word of God, his promises, they endure. And particularly, it's important for those people who have been experiencing God's judgment for their sins, knowing that they have failed God, knowing that they're being punished. Maybe the question was coming up for them, well, does this kind of throw off track everything that God was doing in calling to himself a people, in making them special, in promising to bless the world through them? Have we screwed it up? Is it all off track? Well, no. God is not temporary like we are. Even one lifetime to us seems long. But to God, his perspective is much bigger than that. He sees much more. And when he makes promises, he makes it with it all in view. He knows what's going to happen. And his promises, his word can be trusted. Even the unfaithfulness of his own people can't get things off track. That's the second image. The third, in verses 9 to 11, it was the image of God's presence itself coming to his people. Have a look. You who bring good news to Zion, go up on a mountain, a high mountain. You who bring good news to Jerusalem, lift up your voice with a shout. Lift it up. Do not be afraid. Say to the towns of Judah, here is your God. See, the sovereign Lord comes with power. He rules with a mighty arm. See, his reward is with him and his recompense accompanies him. God is coming to save. He's strong. He's powerful. He'll protect his people. He'll deliver them from their enemies. We're secure with him. We're safe. And not only that, verse 11, he tends his flock like a shepherd. He gathers the lambs in his arms and carries them close to his heart. He gently leads those that have young. So you get this twin image, God coming, he's being amongst his people, and it's one of safety and strength, and also tenderness and gentleness, of care, of warmth. This God with his people. Now this is Isaiah kind of unpacking this picture of comfort. Isaiah's hearers were to understand this and to have comfort, knowing that God's glory would be revealed. And even though it might not feel like it, it might feel like the nations around them are the ones with all the glory, that it's coming when all will see God in his glory, when things will be set right in order. They are to understand that God's promises are still being fulfilled, that his word can be trusted, that his plans will come to fruition, and they are to understand God is going to be with his people. As a savior and as a shepherd. Now, this would have brought great comfort to these people. I can only imagine having gone through the horrors of war and of hardship that we've seen described in the chapters before this, to then have this message of comfort, to have the promise that things are changing. There's a turning point. But you know what? Even for them, I don't know, I reckon I would still have a bit of hesitation, a bit of discomfort, a bit of the question nagging in my mind. And it would go like this. Well, we stuffed up and God punished us. And now he said that punishment is done and things are good and we've got hope and we've got joy to look forward to. But what about when we stuff up again? Then there's going to be more punishment. This comfort isn't going to be forever. That's the question that I'd be worried about. Sure, we paid the penalty this time, but next time there's going to be more. And there is. As we keep reading the Bible, we see after Assyria that God does pour out judgment again on his people, especially through the nation of Babylon, about 120 years later. So that's the question that I'll have, the uneasiness. But you know what? We sitting here have the perspective of, well, 2,700 years, but especially we have the perspective of Jesus. And when we hear these words that Isaiah is speaking about comfort, we can't help but see Jesus as the fulfillment to what he's talking about. I don't know about you, as we read through it, if you've noticed that already. But ultimately, what Isaiah is proclaiming here, comfort for God's people, is fulfilled fully and finally in Jesus. And when he proclaims to get a highway ready for God's presence, for God's glory, they're the same words that John the Baptist quotes about himself when he is getting the way ready for Jesus to be born, to start his ministry. He's not kind of making a physical highway. He's talking about preparing a spiritual readiness, calling people to repent so they're ready for God's presence among them. And what we see in Jesus, the way that God fulfills his promises, that's incredible. If we read through, we see all these promises that God makes in the Old Testament. In Jesus, they are fulfilled in a way that no one saw coming, a way that all of them come together. And in fact, we read in 2 Corinthians that all the promises of God find their yes in Jesus. The generations have come and gone, and they are continuing to today. But God's promises are sure. His word stands, and he fulfills what he has promised in Jesus. And especially we see God's presence in Jesus, don't we? Jesus who comes and is called Emmanuel, which means God with us. Jesus who lived amongst us, who is committed to being with us, even though we are sinners, even though we have been unfaithful, even though we've been rebellious against him. Jesus comes and he lives amongst us. And not only that, we see his commitment most clearly at the cross, where he dies. He dies showing once and for all his commitment for God to be with his people, even though it's costing him his life. And at the cross, we see the payment for sins has been made. 1 Peter 3:18 says, Christ died for sins once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. Christ dies once for all, one for many, one person for many people, but also once in one time, in one instance, for sins, past, present, and future. Not like when God's people, Israel, were experiencing judgment for their sins, and they sinned, and then they experienced punishment, and then when they sinned again, they could look forward to future punishment. Christ has paid for sins once for all. In Jesus, we have God's commitment to be with his people, to deal with the problem of sin that was affecting that relationship, that meant we should have been his enemies. And what does that mean? That means we can take comfort. If I were to sum it up, I would say that Christians of all people on earth should live the most comfortable lives. I don't mean that in the kind of like fluffy slipper sense. We shouldn't have the biggest collection of flannelette pajamas and slippers. We should be the most comfortable people because we know the reality. We know the true comfort of being right with God. Of knowing that our sins are paid for by Jesus at the cross. Knowing that we are not God's enemies. Knowing that he has come. Knowing that his promises are sure. Knowing that he is with us as a saviour and a loving shepherd. You know what? We know that as Christians, but sometimes it doesn't feel that way. Sometimes being a Christian doesn't feel like the most comfortable thing. And there's two kind of ways that happens. Firstly, is we forget. We forget this reality. We forget that our sins are paid for. We doubt. Our eyes get caught up in the things that we've done. Our guilt builds up. Our conscience kind of gnaws away at us and says, well, God's not going to forgive you. Well, he saw what you did. He knows what you thought. That little, the tempting voice that works against us. Saying things that want to get us to believe the opposite of the message here. You don't have comfort. You shouldn't have comfort. You should be uneasy. God must be angry with you. There's got to be more to pay. You're going to get it. That worry says, well, maybe. Friends, come back again and again when you hear that voice. Come back again and again to the cross. Come back to God's promises. Come back to God's character. Remind yourself of what he's like. Remind yourself of what he's done. Remind yourself of his care for his people. His commitment to make sure that they are made right before him. The cross is where we should seek comfort, even when we don't feel it. The second way we sometimes don't feel comfort is when just in the ups and downs of life, stuff happens that's uncomfortable, right? Life isn't easy. Things go against us. We stuff up. Other people stuff up and hurt us. People get sick. People lose their jobs. Friendships break down. Stuff in life gets us down. We feel the pain. We feel uncomfortable. When that happens, when we feel the pull of life, of the world, of its way of thinking, we've got to keep coming back to the cross. It's where we know that the most significant thing is safe. It's secure. That we have comfort in this deep sense, despite the other things that are uncomfortable. The pains and hurts and fears and things of life. That amidst all those, we can still take comfort. Knowing what God has done, knowing that that relationship is safe, knowing that we are his people that he loves. But not only that, we can take comfort in what Isaiah reminds the people of here, in that life is short. The grass fades, flowers fall. But God and what he's doing stands forever. Amidst the difficulties of life, we need to remind ourselves that it is only temporary. But what endures, what God is doing, will be forever. The people that he is saving, the people that he is calling to himself, the people that he is coming to dwell with, the people that he is revealing himself to. They will be forever. That's what he promises, isn't it? And the day is coming when we will all see that, whether kind of individually at the end of our life or all together when Jesus returns. We will see just how temporary life is. And we'll see how the word of our God endures. And there will be comfort on that day for those who are his people. For those who he has saved. For those who are part of his flock. Jesus is coming. Jesus has come. Comfort, comfort my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and proclaim to her that her hard service has been completed. Her sin has been paid for. She's received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. Friends, there is comfort. There is comfort in knowing that sin has been paid for by Jesus. Let me pray for us. Great God, thanks for these comforting words in Isaiah. They remind us of your intention, your commitment to your people. They remind us that your word endures. They remind us that your glory will be revealed, that all people will see it together. And they remind us that you are a God who is committed to being with your people. Father, please help us to take comfort in this, and especially as we see these things fulfilled in Jesus. Please help us to take comfort knowing that our sin is paid in full. And help us to look forward to the day when he returns, when your glory will be fully revealed, and when we will experience your presence directly. Father, we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.